Our scripture reading for today, to which I invite you to turn with me at this time, is found once again in the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah, the 9th chapter. Isaiah chapter 9. It's after the Old Testament books of Job, Psalms, Proverbs. You'll soon come to the so-called major prophecy of Isaiah, the 9th chapter. We continue our series today on the theme of verse 6, and he will be called. We have considered thus far that our Lord and Savior, the Messiah, will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. And today we look at that portion of the text which reads, Everlasting Father, Everlasting Father. I noticed yesterday while passing through the fellowship hall that the brothers and sisters there have all of those names printed on the wall in front of you. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It's kind of inspiring, brothers and sisters, to see that as we worship and look to God's Word in that regard together. I'd also like to remind you that I shared, I believe, a week or two ago, a quotation on this text that I found from Dr. Ed Young, who's now in glory. He used to be a professor down at Westminster Seminary of Philadelphia. And Dr. Young said, concerning the words of our text, these names are a healing balm in which the Christian soul will find comfort and strength throughout time and eternity. End of quote. And indeed, that is true. And as we consider this third name in that four-name title, I pray that the Lord will indeed use those names as a balm to our soul and a comfort to us, not only in time, but also for all eternity. And so we read Isaiah 9, beginning in verse 1. We read through verse 7. But again, brothers and sisters, I draw your special attention to verse 6, as that will constitute our text for today. Isaiah 9, beginning in verse 1, let us hear the word of the Lord. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. And as always, brothers and sisters, I ask and urge you to keep your Bibles open and handy as you look to God's word together today. Dear congregation of Jesus Christ, in the midst of our nation's recent mourning of the passing away of our 41st President of the United States, President George H.W. Bush, the front page headline of the December 5, 2018 edition of USA Today caught my eye. The headline on the front page reads as follows: Father-son dynamic, love, a bit of rivalry, subtitled, complicated relationship extended to the Oval Office. Now, friends, obviously, this article is about the relationship of our 41st President, George H.W. Bush, and our 43rd president, his son, George W. Bush. As I read this article, I was fascinated to come across the fact that apparently some years ago, journalist Bob Woodward had asked President George W. Bush whether he had consulted with his father, the former president, before deciding to go to war with Iraq and drive Saddam Hussein out of Kuwait. and I'm quoting George W. Bush now. He responded to Bob Woodward by saying, "I don't remember. I could ask him and see if he remembers something. I'm not trying to be evasive. You know, he is the wrong father to appeal to in terms of strength. There is a higher father that I appeal to. There is a higher father that I appeal to," end of quote. And friends, of course, that higher father is the God being referenced here in the words of our text in Isaiah 9, verse 6. And all my dear friends in the Lord, listen very carefully, please. Just as the prophet Isaiah, through this prophecy of the coming Messiah, sought to bring a great deal of hope and comfort to a people, as we've seen previously, who were being besieged by their enemies. They were literally in physical, historical peril of their impending captivity. And just as the word of the Lord came to them some 2,700 years ago, that same word of the Lord comes to us today through that same prophet as God's covenant people today. And this prophet, brothers and sisters, is seeking to bring us the same kind of hope, the same kind of courage, the same kind of encouragement, no matter what the circumstances of our lives today may be. And he does so because he goes on to say that the only begotten Son of God, the Messiah, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this child born to us, this Son given us, will be called not simply Wonderful Counselor, not simply Mighty God, but our text for today teaches us he will also be called Everlasting Father. Everlasting Father. All glory be to God. Now, as we begin to work our way through the words of our text together, we're going to do what we did in our study of this text last time. And we're not going to look at it in the order of the way it reads in the English, but rather we're going to look at it at the way it reads in the Hebrew. Remember, you read the Hebrew from right to left. And the interesting word order here on that title, Everlasting Father, again in the Hebrew, is Abi Ad. If you're taking notes, you can't really transliterate the letters exactly in English from the Hebrew, but to put in English letters, you would put Abi, A-B-I, hyphen, Ad. We'll use A-D. Abi Ad. In fact, it looks like one word in the Hebrew. There's just a little hyphen in between Abi Ad. And you're reading it from right to left. And so the first word is that word Abi, which translates Father. Father. In fact, I want to just give you a little personal insight here as I was studying this text this week. And you know, you're looking at it in the Hebrew. And that way, it just, if you wrote down Abi, look at that little I in Abi. In Hebrew grammar, that would tell you normally that is a first-person singular suffix ending. And I said, oh my goodness, I've got this great theological biblical insight nobody's ever caught before. It should be translated my father. That I, that little I, is my first-person suffix ending at the end of the noun. And I was all ready to, you know, declare to you this great revelation which the Holy Spirit gave me until I realized that the vowel point under the first letter, R-A, Hebrew Aleph, not Olive, Aleph, doesn't make it a noun with a first-person singular suffix ending. It makes it in construct, which means that it's sort of like our genitive, and my whole insight got blown to smithereens, and I realized the text was right. I realized that the translators have always been right, but oh well. For whatever that is worth to you, we look at this name, Father, Abi. In fact, does that sound familiar, by the way, boys and girls, young people? Ab, Abi. Does it sound a little like Abba? It's exactly the same word. It's the same root. In fact, our Lord Jesus used that word in Mark 14, verse 36. Mark 14, verse 36. He's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane just before going to the cross to pay the penalty for the sins of his people. And in Mark 14, 36, Jesus prays, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. He prayed Abba. The word here is Abi, Father. Boys and girls, young people, what comes to mind when you hear the word Father? Friends, what do you think of when you think of the term Father, the term Father? Well, I suppose that for most of us, when we think of a Father, we think of someone who cares for us, someone who works hard to provide for us, someone who fixes things when they break, present company excluded, of course. Someone who is strong and protects us, who can pick us up, puts his arms around us and makes us feel safe, who loves us, cares for us when we're crying, etc. Father, Father. Do you know, my young friends, in the days of my youth, I think I've shared with you before, I read a book that had a profound impact on me, and it was called The Cross and the Switchblade. The Cross and the Switchblade. It was written by Reverend David Wilkerson, founder of the Teen Addiction Recovery Ministry, Teen Challenge in New York City, founder of Times Square Church in New York City. Many of us may know that David Wilkerson, back in the late 50s, early 60s, was just a skinny country preacher in Pennsylvania. And he felt the call of God to go and minister to the gangs in the Bed-Stuy area of Brooklyn in New York City. And he did. I ended up reading a number of his books. And one of the things that struck me, my young friends, was that David Wilkerson said one of the biggest obstacles for him in trying to bring the good news of the gospel to these hard-hearted, toughened teenagers and 20-somethings in New York City in the late 50s, early 1960s, was the fact that when he talked to them about God as our Father, they wanted nothing to do with him. They wanted nothing to do with him. Because to them, a father was abusive. To them, a father was alcohol or drug addicted. To them, a father was somebody who abandoned their family. Wanted nothing to do with him. And I would suspect, with all love and humility, that there may be some of us here today who get bad vibrations, to use the Beach Boys term, when we think of a father, our father. Maybe we didn't have a good relationship with our father. Maybe, humanly speaking, our father was not a very good, caring, loving, providing father. Maybe some of our fathers abandoned the family over the years or abused us in different ways. And speaking of fathers abandoning, James Dobson wrote a book many years ago called Where's Dad? Where's Dad? So many fathers have abdicated their responsibility in the home, and they have violated God's command to all men, whether they're a Christian or not, to lay down their lives in agape love for their wives, just as Christ loved the church. Men, that is our calling in our home and for our wives and to our marriages. How can you and I serve our wives today by laying down our lives for them in an unconditional, sacrificial, no strings attached agape love? That's a message for another time, I know, but that's the ideal. So you think of what David Wilkerson was dealing with? You think of maybe some of the pain we live with for fathers that raised us, perhaps are still living or perhaps have passed away? But friends, no matter what our thinking may be about our fathers, we need to make sure we clear out any cloudy thinking and we look to the sacred scriptures to find out who God our Father is, you see. Who God our Father is. And so, for example, if your Bibles are open and you would care to turn with me, let's go to the book of Psalms. Let's go to Psalm 27, first of all, verse 10. If you want to just listen, that's okay. But in Psalm 27, verse 10, I love this text by David. He writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, though my father and mother forsake me, who of us has not been forsaken or betrayed by someone? I know that I have been. David says, though my father and mother, the ones that should be there the most for you, forsake me, the Lord will receive me. The Lord, notice the four capital letters, Yahweh, the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God of Israel, the Lord will receive me. In Psalm 68, verse 5, we read this beautiful text penned by David. He says, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. Is God in his holy dwelling. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. And then finally on this score over in Psalm 103, verses 11 through 14, the psalmist David writes, Psalm 103, 11 through 14, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, think of this, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. Think of that. And friends, the good news and the glory of the gospel is that God in Christ has become our Father. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and 16, Romans 8, 15 and 16, Paul writes, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." Think of it. And similarly, over in the book of Galatians, Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, the Apostle Paul writes, "But when the time had fully come," I love this, "God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir." All glory be to God. All glory be to God. Now, friends, listen. Without taking away the co-equal, co-eternal three persons of the Trinity, without doing violence to the co-equal, co-eternal three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and while maintaining Christ's full and complete humanity, he's the God-man. Let us realize that 2,700 years ago, having us, you and me, in his heart and in his mind, and with all the stuff we're going through, the enemies that we're facing, the fears that we have, the anxieties which beset us, the hopelessness and despair and spiritual darkness that we can face at times, God wanted us to know that we'd be cared for, that we'd be provided for, that we'd be loved, that we'd be protected, that would carry us in his strong arms. Because he is not only a wonderful counselor, he is not only a mighty God. The Bible says that the Messiah, our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, will be called Father. He will be called Father. But not only so. Remember that other word that is there in that glorious title. Not only Father, but he's called Everlasting Father. Abi Ad, Everlasting Father. I looked up that little word Ad. I mean, it sounds odd, but it's, you know, in the original Ad, A-D, we'll say. I looked it up in the Hebrew dictionary. First word in the definition says perpetuity. Perpetuity. What does that mean, boys and girls? Well, perpetuity means it's perpetual. It's ongoing. It's not going to cease. It's not going to stop. Thus, the New American Standard Translation translates this title as Eternal Father. Eternal Father. The NIV, and I believe most other English translations, translates it as Everlasting Father. Everlasting Father. Friends, the great reformer John Calvin preferred the translation. Remember I talked about in construct? That's the way it is, abi ad. In construct means it's like our genitive. So Calvin picks up on that, and he says he prefers the translation of this title, the Father of the Age. The Father of, genitive, the Father of the Age. Dr. Ed Young translates the title, the Father of Eternity. The Father of Eternity. Matthew Henry pulls together some of those thoughts, and he states, and I quote, "He is God, one with the Father, who is from everlasting to everlasting. He is the author of everlasting life and happiness to them, and so is the Father of a blessed eternity to them." End of quote. Think about that. You know, as we've been reflecting on the past 35 years, it struck me as I was praying about this, and I could not believe how many of us have lost our fathers. I can't even look at some of your faces or I'll break down. How many of us have lost our fathers in the past 35 years? Recently, months ago, a few years ago, many years ago, decades ago. And we continue to grieve their passing. But you know, the Bible says ever since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, death became a part of life. God said to Adam, "To dust you are, and to dust you will return." And so we mourn their passing. We miss our fathers. Yet, friends, again, we go to God's Word, and we realize the joy and the comfort and the blessing and the peace and the hope that is to be found in the fact that by God's grace alone, through faith alone, He is our Father. revealed to us in Christ. And he doesn't leave us. He doesn't forsake us. He's always with us. In fact, in Psalm 90, if you want to turn back to the left to Psalm 90 with me, I love these words penned by Moses, a man of God. Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2. Moses says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Think of that. In Deuteronomy 33, verse 27, you don't need to turn to it, but in Deuteronomy 33, verse 27, God's word declares, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Think about that. Pray about that promise today. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And friends, finally on this score, if you'll flip to the right again to Psalm 103, we were there a few minutes ago. Psalm 103, verses 15 through 18. Psalm 103, 15 through 18. The psalmist says, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. Verse 17. But, from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love, the Lord's chesed, the Hebrew says, his covenantal love and faithfulness, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. All glory be to God. He's not only a father, he's an Abiad, he's an everlasting father. You know, I think I've shared this with you over the years, but the supposedly true story is told that many years ago there was a little boy who was sleeping one night, and he got awakened by these flashes of lightning and by these rolling peals of thunder. He was in the middle of this horrific, terrible thunderstorm, and it woke him up. He was terribly frightened, and he called out from his bedroom, Daddy, Daddy, come here, I'm scared. And out of the quiet of the darkness, he heard his father respond by saying, it's all right, son. God loves you, and he'll take care of you. And to this, the little boy replied, I know that God loves me, but right now, I need somebody with skin on. I need somebody with skin on. Friends, Jesus Christ came as God in the flesh. God with skin on. And he loves us. He cares for us. He provides for us. He protects us. He died for us. He died for us. And so again, my dear, dear friend in the Lord, no matter what the circumstances of your life or my life may be, no matter what fears or frustrations or anxieties or worries or health concerns or job uncertainties or relationship difficulties, fractures in the family, whatever we may be facing, let us be comforted and encouraged and be filled hope with this. By God's grace, solely through faith, we come into an eternal relationship with the one who will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Amen. Let's bow our heads and our hearts together in prayer. Oh, our mighty and most merciful God, some 2,000 years ago, after our Lord Jesus had risen gloriously and victoriously from the dead, he met his disciples on a mountain in Galilee and said, and surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. And so, O Lord, how we thank and praise you for sending us your Son, God incarnate, God in the flesh, God with skin on. And when we carefully consider the caring, compassionate way in which He took little children in His arms and blessed them, when we consider the way in which He gave sight to the blind, cleansing to the lepers, the way in which He wept with Martha and Mary upon the loss of a loved one, and then went on to raise Lazarus from the dead. Oh Lord, how could we ever doubt His care and concern and compassion and the constancy of His covenantal love for us, His covenant people? And how could we ever doubt, Lord, His promise to protect us, to provide for us, to grant us an oh-so-gracious salvation in time and for all eternity as the one who is called Everlasting Father. In His most high and holy name alone do we pray. Amen.